I'm going to be reading from the book of Lamentations, chapter 3. I pull my text from the New King James Version. When you get there, say amen. Anyone who knows about the book of Lamentations understands that it is written by Jeremiah. Book of Lamentations 3:22 says, "Through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, my hope is in him." Amen. Everyone say, "My hope is in him." You can be seated. If you know anything about me, you know I'm not that great of a teacher. I preach more than anything, so I will do my best to preach. Once again, I said that before, and I'll say it again. So I'm working in Houston right now, just on the south side of Houston. Been there for what seems like, I think they say it's a coon's age or whatever, for the past 6.5 to 7 months. A week from this past Thursday, I was in my hotel room. My alarm is usually set for 5:30, and the job site is right down the street. So I'll wake up at 5:30, wash up, get dressed, and I'll spend my time in prayer. And well, this particular morning, I woke up at 5 a.m. on the dot, not 4:59 or 5:01. For some reason, at 5 a.m., I woke up. And when I woke up, the Lord had impressed upon me to pray. Now, usually when people are waking up in the early mornings or the middle of the night to pray, there's a specific name or something on their mind that they need to pray for or pray about. And so I woke up and the Lord told me just to pray. And I lay there and I'm like, "Okay, God, I just start praying. Lord, I love you and I thank you for your blessings. But what do you want me to pray for, God?" And he just said to pray. I'm telling you as if I'm speaking to you right now, the voice was in my head to pray. And so I just began to pray, Brother Pugh. And in the middle of my prayer, this thought came to my mind of, while you're praying, be thankful. So I began to being thankful for what I was praying for. And every morning when I pray, I thank God for his blessings. And so I began to thank God over and over and over again. I just thanked God and I thanked God. And it never, that particular feeling didn't leave that morning. So I just thanked God that day. And I thanked him for all he had done for me and all of his blessings. And I weaved that into my morning prayer time. And I went on about my business, got to work, and got everything lined out. And throughout the day, I sat in my truck and was looking at reports, and I began to pray, and the Lord re-impressed upon me again. And as he impressed upon me again, I sat there in my truck, and this question come to my mind, and the question of why. Oh, no, you don't ask God why. Oh, hold on, back up. You know, we hear that too many times. Oh, don't ask God why. Don't look, don't say why. This particular question of why, though, it did not ask why did this happen. It wasn't a question of why am I going through this. It wasn't a question of why are these circumstances going on in my life. This particular question of why was this. Why, God, me? Why are you so faithful to me? Why have you blessed me beyond measure? Why, God, have you given me so much in my life? Why, God, did you allow me to be born and raised in the location that I was born and raised in and go to that amazing church and have the wonderful friends that I have and have the amazing family that I have? My children are healthy. My wife is healthy. I have a roof over my head. I have shoes on my feet. I have money coming into my bank because I have a job. So all I did was say, why, God, did you bless me so much? I have health. My wife is healthy. My grandchildren are healthy. My family is healthy. God, you've blessed me so much. Why? Then this came to my mind. It was because I love you. That's all that come to my mind was because I love you. And I sat there and I'm like, because you love me. And then he said this, just as you love your children and your grandchildren, I love you so much more. I love you so much more than you can ever imagine. I love you so much more because you see, it is me who made the heavens and the earth. It is me who separated the firmament. It is me who did all of that, but I am also the one who robed myself in flesh and walked upon this earth. And then I climbed upon that cross because I love you so much. I came to tell someone in here today that we still serve a faithful God. Even in our doubt, even in our mistakes, even in our questions, God is a faithful God. Amen. As we look through the scriptures of Lamentation, the passage of scriptures that we read, it seems to be a very encouraging set of scriptures. Through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed. That's encouraging. Because of his compassions, fail not. They are made new every morning. That's encouraging. Great is thy faithfulness. That's encouraging. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, my hope is in him. That is encouraging. But yet, if we consider the text, that this is more than just an encouraging set of scriptures in the Bible. When we read this scripture setting, we find that Jeremiah is celebrating God's faithfulness and that his, Jeremiah, hope is in God. This looks like a great time in Jeremiah's life. If you only find yourself at these set of scriptures, it looks like a triumphant time for Jeremiah. If you only read this set of scriptures. However, the word lament means passionate expression of grief and sorrow. So if we look back at chapter 1 of Lamentations, we find that Jeremiah is in pain. Jeremiah is anguishing and crying out. In chapter 1 is where he laments the former greatness and the current misery of the sins of Jerusalem. We then fast forward and turn the page to chapter 2, and the focus of Jeremiah's lament is shifted to God. Jerusalem had once enjoyed an exalted position with God. The Lord lived within her walls, but now he has cast her down. As we read Lamentations chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, it says, how the Lord has covered the daughter of Zion with a cloud of his anger. He cast down from heaven to the earth the beauty of Israel and did not remember his footstool in the day of his anger. The Lord has swallowed up and has not pitied all the dwelling places of Jacob. He has thrown down in his wrath the strongholds of the daughter of Judah. He has brought them down to the ground. He has profaned the kingdom and its princes. He has cut off the fierce anger, every horn of Israel. Now right here, the word horn is represented as strength. So what he is saying is he has cut off in fierce anger the strength of Israel. He has drawn back his right hand from before the enemy. He has blazed against Jacob like a flaming fire, devouring all around, standing like an enemy. He has bent his bow with his right hand like an adversary. He has slain all who were pleasing to his eye. On the tent of the daughter of Zion, he has poured out his fury like fire. So we see in these scriptures where God's wrath is being poured out upon his people. We then turn the page once again and see in chapter 3 where Jeremiah's lament is shifted once again. We find that he is now complaining about what God has done to him. As we read Jeremiah 3, 1 through 5, just these few scripture settings, he says, I am the man who has seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. He has led me and made me walk in darkness, not in light. Surely he has turned his hand against me time and time again throughout the day. Here, what Jeremiah is saying is that God turned his back on him. Verse 4 says, he has aged my flesh and my skin and broken my bones. He has besieged me and surrounded me with bitterness and woe. These are just some of the complaints that Jeremiah has toward God. Then we Fast forward down to verse 17 and 18, where Jeremiah felt like peace had been taken from his life and strength and hope was all gone. Verse 17 says, "And you have moved my soul far from peace. I have forgotten prosperity. And I said, my strength and my hope have perished from the Lord." You see, Jeremiah was looking at the world that was falling in around him. It was crashing in all around him, and his situation in life was not pleasant. No doubt, I believe that when Jeremiah was lashing out in his deep anger, it was not necessarily toward God, but it may have been toward Israel, and here's why. Yet no one else was around him, so he lashed out to God. I believe his anger was because of all of the warning signs that God had given Israel, yet they did not heed them. If you would bear with me for a moment as I build a foundation. The Lord was true in his word that he spoke through Moses. If Israel would seek God, they would receive the blessings of God. But if they forsook God, then he would forsake them. God gave them a wonderful land, and he warned them plenty of transgression and idolatry. He warned them plenty of times of that. He warned them that he would punish them and scatter them among the nations. He warned them over and over and over again. He told them that if they would seek him, he would turn their wicked ways and turn from their wicked ways. He would gladly forgive them and save them from the turmoil and misery of the rebellious ways. God's word was not only ignored, it was despised. God's prophets were stoned. They were imprisoned. They were cut in half. They were ridiculed. They were blamed for the calamities that were brought upon the people of God. Jerusalem would not hear the words of the prophets as they prophesied to them. They would not repent. Their rulers would not forsake their wicked ways. People were all descendants of Abraham, yet they refused to trust God. Finally, the day of judgment arrived, and God's cup was full, and he brought up to their guilty mouths that they were made to drink the bitter cup of God's wrath. All their craftiness, all their ingenuity of Jerusalem's attempt to avert disaster and the feeling of being impregnable were gone, and nothing could turn back God's wrath because it was too late. King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon had been raised up to be a mighty instrument of God's judgment, and not even the kingdom of Egypt could stop them. As we read Lamentations, we see how in chapter 3 that Jeremiah is expressing the troubled spirit that he is suffering because he too was afflicted. Because it had been in his home, had been destroyed. His life had been turned upside down. We read in chapter 3 where Jeremiah was going through the anguish and the trials that Jerusalem was seeing. But then we read the scripture setting that I read at the beginning, chapter 3, verses 22. This is where I take my text. Through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed, but his compassion fails not. They are made new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, my hope is in him. Every bit of that, every bit of the lament, every bit of that what Jeremiah was speaking of, every bit of the anger that he was bringing out, every bit of the disgust that he was thinking of and talking about, he then turns around and says, "Great is thy faithfulness." How many times have we been in a trial in our lives and we just stopped everything that we were doing and we just looked up at God and we said, "Great is thy faithfulness"? How many times have we been in a desolate situation and in a depressed situation and we just stopped and said, "But great is thy faithfulness"? Remember, Jeremiah felt like peace had been taken away from him and his life and his strength and all hope was gone. Yet it was during this time that Jeremiah remembered the mercies of God and the faithfulness of God. And he remembered that his hope was still in God. No matter what he had gone through, No matter what was going on around him, Jeremiah remembered God is still a faithful God. Even in Jeremiah's doubt, God is still a faithful God. It doesn't matter what you're going through, God is still a faithful God. I don't know your situation in this place this morning. I don't know what you are going through. Pastor does not speak to me about one single thing going on in the lives of those in this church. But what I do know is this. We are all human. We are all facing or have faced or will face some of the toughest roads we will ever travel in our lives. And I'm here to tell you this morning that God is a faithful God. In the middle of your trial, God is a faithful God. In the middle of your situation, God is a faithful God. In the middle of that bumpy, migrating road and path that you're traveling, God is a faithful God. It's time to remember that God is a faithful God and has always been a faithful God. His mercies are new every day. He is a faithful God. Hallelujah. I told you I wasn't going to teach a lesson. I'm here to minister to someone this morning. When the enemy tries to come against you and discourage you and tell you it's time to give up and give in because God has left you stranded, God has left you destitute, and God has left you distressed, that is when you remember what the Bible says in Romans 8, 38 and 39. Somebody better get this word. It says, "For I am persuaded, woo, that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any creature shall be able to separate me from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus." Somebody needs to hear this morning. I'm here to tell you God is encouraging someone today. God is a grateful and a merciful and a faithful God. I believe I'm speaking to someone in this church this morning that not one time or not two times that God has shown you his faithfulness. I believe I'm speaking to someone in here this morning that not one time or two times that God has shown you his grace. I believe I'm speaking to someone in here this morning that God has been faithful to you in your doubt, faithful to you in your fear, faithful to you in your depression, faithful to you in your spiritual bankruptcy, faithful to you in your loss. Amen. God is a faithful God. What that means is we need to be like Jeremiah, Brother Pugh, and we need to remember what God has done for us in the past. And what he has done in the past, he will do it again. He will do it again. God is a faithful God. As I stand here this morning, I am an example of God's faithfulness. I am an example of God's grace and his mercy. Selena and I were a young couple, two young boys still in diapers. Somewhere between North America and South America, we were brought in to help out a church, to be the youth leaders and youth directors at this particular church. We were there for a little over around 2 years. In the time that we were at this church, I was working at a construction company, project management, design type position. This particular company wasn't doing well. They ended up shutting the doors, and so I was laid off. It was a trying time. The church was in a remodeling phase. I was helping out there. I was looking for a job several days a week and going to the church, helping out there every chance I could. Church had been in revival. God had been doing great work in the youth. Started out small, had begun to grow. During this time, I was laid off. I was paying a house note with my unemployment. I was paying an electricity bill with unemployment, paying a car note with unemployment, feeding kids with unemployment. Any of you ever been on unemployment understands that that's almost impossible. I was at the church one afternoon, and I get a phone call from my wife, and She is crying and she says, "You need to come home. We don't have any food in this house. The kids are hungry. We have no diapers. I don't know what to do." And I said, "You've got to be kidding me." She said, "I mean it. Come home." So I leave the church and I go home and I walk into the house, the front door, and I walk straight through the living room, go to the kitchen. I open the ice box up and it is absolutely, positively bone dry, like someone had just moved in. No groceries in it. I began to open the cabinets and I said, "You got to be kidding me." I looked at all around. No food whatsoever. In my spirit, or in my flesh, I should say, I got mad. I walked into the den to the right of the kitchen and I sat down in the little area that I studied at, and I put my head on the desk and I began to cry. "God, why am I going through this? I didn't even want to come here. My wife had a dream and a vision that we were going to be at this church, and I told her, 'No, we're not. I'm not going to this place. I'm not coming to this church. Nope, not going to happen, not doing it.' But the Lord opened the door for us to be called to this particular place, and so we went and we were there. And so I put my head on that table and I said, 'God, why is this happening? My kids are hungry. My kids don't have diapers. I've laid off. I've been trying to find a job. No one is hiring. I don't know what to do. I don't know where to turn. I don't know what is going on, but I need a miracle.' I looked up from that table and I said, 'God, why?'" Yep, the question, why. "Why am I even here?" And I got mad, almost as if Jeremiah did. And I just began to say, "This is retarded. This is crazy. We can't be going through this. We're doing a work for God. Revival is breaking out in this place. Why is this going on?" And I begin to pray and I begin to cry, and God began to speak to my heart and tell me that if I just have faith and if I just trust in Him, it's like, I don't know, maybe it was Selena whispering behind my head telling me that, but it was like someone was speaking to me. And I sat up and I walked into the living room and she was sitting on the couch and we just sat there and we began to talk. And about 30 minutes later, I hear a on the door and I'm like, "Lord, who is this?" Probably a bill collector. And I get up and I walk to the door and I open the door and it was a little lady from the church. This particular lady was a single mom of several kids, several young kids. Husband had left her and wasn't paying her a dime of anything. This particular lady was at the grocery store 30 minutes prior. And she said, "Brother Chain, I was walking around and God impressed it on me that I needed to help you. God impressed it upon my life that I need to buy you guys groceries." And this woman couldn't afford groceries of her own, but God put it on her life to buy us groceries. And I started crying. I went out to her car and we popped the trunk and there was two huge boxes worth of groceries. I walked into that house. I set those groceries down and I began to cry and I began to thank God for what He had done. And I began to remember what He had promised. I began to remember the blessings and the faithfulness of God in that time, because God is a faithful God. Even in our times where we don't know where our next meal is coming from, Brother Pugh, God is a faithful God. Even in times when we don't know where our strength is coming from, my God is a faithful God. Hallelujah. These are my stories. I'm up here talking, so I'm going to tell them. 2002, Terre Haute, Indiana, my wife and I were asked to go up there to help out with the church youth again. Same similar situation. Two boys, they were young boys again. And wife come home one evening, she says, "Guess what? Got good news." I said, "What's that?" She said, "I'm pregnant." I said, "That's not good news." I begin to cry, literally cry. Tears of unjoy coming down my face. I didn't want another kid. I'm sorry. I love my baby girl more than anything. I didn't want another kid. I didn't know what to do. I just cried, and we got over it and moved on. It's what you do. So we went to the doctor and do an ultrasound, and the doctor showed us, "Oh, everything is great, beautiful. It's going to be a little girl." And my demeanor changed. I was like, "Yes, I got a little girl." Time went on. It was day of the birth, and we had Gamma, and everything went great. The next day I went to work and I get a phone call. Selena calls me and she is crying. She said, "You need to rush over here as soon as possible." Some of you may have heard this story. So I say, "What's wrong?" She said, "The doctors won't tell me, but something is wrong with Gamma. It's not good." So I run to the hospital, and I'll pause here. My mom and dad are here. They walked in late and I thank y'all for coming. I hesitated telling this story because of my parents are here, but I rushed into the hospital and I walked into the neonatal unit area and I saw my baby girl laying in an incubator, tubes down her throat, in her nose, needles in her head. And all I could think about was pictures that I seen of a brother of mine who passed before I was born. Same scenario. And my heart sank, Brother Pugh. I didn't know what to do or where to go. I didn't know where to turn. My heart sank. And I just fell on my knees and I began to cry. I said, I can't go through this. I can't do this. I'm not doing this. I can't go through this. I went down to the room where my wife was at and she was crying. And the doctors wouldn't tell us anything that was going on because they wanted us to be together. And they finally came in and they said that Gamma overnight had begun having seizures and her brain had begun to bleed. And that's what the needles were, to drain the blood and to help the swelling to go down. They did an MRI. They did a CAT scan. They didn't understand why, but she was bleeding on the brain and it wasn't good. They had called Riley Children's Hospital from Indianapolis, Indiana, and they were bringing a mobile hospital, not an ambulance, a hospital, an 18-wheeler hospital. This hospital, 18-wheeler hospital, had everything in it that a emergency room, a state-of-the-art emergency room had in it. They were bringing three doctors, several nurses, you name it, they were bringing to pick her up. That's how threatening this was and how critical this was. And I began to cry and I was shaking in my spirit. I was shaking in my life. I didn't know what to do or where to turn. I mean, yes, sure, people standing back, well, just pray. Sure, yeah, I'll just pray. But at that moment, my mind was just stirred up like a box of puzzle pieces. I get on the phone with my brother and I called him. I said, bro, this is what's going on. And we talked and we cried and he prayed and he said, call Mama. I called my grandmother, Thompson June, and she got with her prayer ladies from the church and they prayed and she was put on the World Network of Prayer. And then my brother called me back and said, Chang, I was praying. He said, and the Lord told me to tell you this. He said, do not forget who you are. He said, do not forget who you are. Do not forget what you have inside of you. Do not forget who you are. God is faithful. He said, you go in there and you pick that baby up and you hold her in your arms and you pray for her. So I walked in there and they were rolling her out. I told the doctor, I said, stop where you're at. Give her to me. And he said, I can't. He said, sir, I'm a Christian. I believe in God, but I cannot take her out of this incubator. We've got to go now. I said, you take her out of that incubator right now or I'm going to take her out. And they all said, well, we disagree, but we'll do it. So they gave her to me and I sat down in a rocking chair and I looked at that baby and I began to pray and I began to plead the blood of Jesus over her. I began to pray, God, let healing be on this child. Lord, I plead your blood over her right now. Heal her for whatever is going on. God, strengthen her, Lord. You're going to use her, God. This is your miracle. In Jesus' name. At that time, I had no clue what was going on in the spirit world. So I stood up and a peace come over me. I handed her to them and they left. They took her and they began to go into the hospital. I went and grabbed Selena. I said, we need to go. We fought with the doctors just to check her out. They were afraid she was going to be hemorrhaging because of the surgery she had to have. And we left anyway. We got to the hospital in Indianapolis, Indiana. And at this particular hospital, they have apartments and everything for everyone. And they couldn't get one for us. It was so crowded. And we stayed in the waiting room for over a week. Same clothes. They gave us toothbrushes and underarm deodorants and stuff to freshen up. But we stayed in the waiting room for over a week. I slept on a recliner. She slept in the couch. We got to see our baby twice a day in the morning and then the afternoon. But when we walked in through that neonatal unit, the sight that you would see would break your heart. Babies the size of your hand, Siamese twin babies put together, drug babies, babies who had HIV. It was just the craziest thing you had ever seen in your life. But then we would walk to my baby and I would look at her and I would get peace over me and I would just say, God, you are faithful. God, I thank you for what you're doing in my child. We sat there for a week and finally one afternoon the doctor came out and he had sets of files with him. And he looked and he said, all right, Mr. and Mrs. Thompson, let's go over what we're looking at. He opened the first file and he said, you see this, this, and this. This is all the tests and the MRIs that was done in Terre Haute. And I said, yes. He said, your baby was at death's door. He said, but from the moment we left until we got here, the reason why we have kept her for so long, because our minds were boggled. We had to do test after test after test. He said that baby was healed the instant we got on that truck. He said, I don't understand what happened. I am a Christian man, but the only explanation I can give is that God healed that child. I serve a faithful God. I serve a faithful God. Your healing is right around the corner. Your victory is right around the corner. Your delivery is right around the corner. I serve a faithful God. You don't know why you're going through the trials you're going through. You don't understand the situation that you may be in. But just as King Nebuchadnezzar put Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace, the only reason he was able to see God, Brother Pugh, was because of that fiery furnace. The only reason he was able to see God was because those three young Hebrew children got put in the fire. Sometimes we need to go through the fire for other people around us to see God's glory and his faithfulness. I'm just about done, but I'm sweating, so I'm taking it off. The story doesn't end there. We get back home. We go to church. Gamma's pediatrician was an atheist. We go to the doctor's office first before we go to the church, and she looked at us. She said, I promise I never thought I would see this baby again except in a casket. She said, I don't know what God you pray to, but your God saved this child. That's a woman who don't believe in God. She's an atheist. We go to church. We're sitting there talking to people. They're seeing Gamma. And a lady from our church walks up and she says, Chain, I want to introduce you to someone. I stood up and met her, and I kind of recognized her but wasn't sure who she was. She said, Do you know this woman? I said, not really. She said, she was a nurse in the room when you prayed for your daughter. And I said, oh, that's where you're at. She said, she was a backslider from a Trinitarian church. Oh, let me tell you what happened. She said, while she was standing over your back, she saw the Holy Ghost come in and touch that child. She said, your baby's eyes opened up and looked around while you were praying. She said, that woman is here in church today because what God done in that room, it doesn't matter what you're going through. People around you are looking, and my God is a faithful God. I'm here to tell you, Sister Chamberlain, people are watching you, and God is a faithful God. We don't understand why we go through the trials we go through. God is using you to deliver someone else. God is a faithful God. Psalm 23 says it like this. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. My God is a faithful God. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside still waters. Because my God is a faithful God. Hallelujah. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Why? Because he is a faithful God. Hallelujah. Yay. Woo. Yay. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me, because my God is a faithful God. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemy. Thou anointest my head with oil, and my cup runneth over, because my God is a faithful God. And surely, it says surely in closing, surely mercy, goodness and mercy shall follow me all of the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever, because my God is a faithful God. Amen. Everybody can stand. My God is a faithful God. Yes. Yes. There's someone in here under the sound of my voice that God is telling you today, if you'll just stand in there, that fiery furnace will go out soon and people will see my glory because I'm faithful to you. Under the sound of my voice this morning, God is encouraging someone today that he is still faithful in your trials. He is still faithful in your loneliness. He is still faithful in your doubt. God is a faithful God.